Good to see you all here today. I hope you have had a really good weekend. It's good to see your smiling faces. I saw three or four of you had smiling faces. Got a question for you. Are you content? Are you content? And you might say, well, not sure. I'm talking about, do you have an unsettled soul, or is there the disturbance going on inside? Maybe things going in your life are going pretty good, but are you content? Someone once said that you're either going to live in one of two tents. You're going to be living in contentment or discontentment. Are you content? And by that, I don't mean that you're not believing for more. We all want to do that, or that I still want to improve. I'm not talking about that kind of, that's more of a hunger, that's more of a desire to be all that God's created you to be. But I'm talking about, are you living life like you got a pebble in your shoe, a burr under your saddle? Do you find it uncomfortable being alone with yourself? Do you have to have something beyond you before you're at peace or happy? Are you content? I heard about this guy who became a monk, and he went to this monastery, found out they had very strict guidelines. And the abbot, who is the director of the monastery, was telling him, well, these are our guidelines. You must take a vow of silence. You cannot speak at all. Only two words every 10 years you're allowed to speak. So 10 years passed. The monk comes in before the abbot. He said, well, you've labored long and you've served well. What two words do you want to say? So after 10 years, he says, bed hard. Another 10 years passes. He comes back in. Well, you've served well. You've labored long. What two words do you have for this decade? He said, food cold. Then 10 more years passes. He comes in. The abbot said, you have been here 30 years. You know you're allowed another two words. What two words you have? He said, I quit. And the abbot said, well, I am not surprised. Ever since you've got here, all you've done is complain. We can be like that monk sometimes, although most of us are motor mouths. But we can be like him in this sense that we only see the things that aren't right. We're experts at spotting the flaws, the failures, the fault lines. And we dwell on what we don't have and what we're missing or what we wish we have or what we wish we hadn't have done. And that becomes the focus of our life. And we end up being miserable and very discontented. Well, I'm going to share some words from a man who was breathed on by the Spirit of God this morning, who had a lot of reasons to complain, to be disappointed, because after all, he was going after God full throttle, and bad stuff happened to him left and right. And yet, he's the very person that calls on us to live a contented life. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. We're going to lift the window on a few scriptures that he penned. The first one, for instance, 1 Timothy, he writes young Timothy, and before he finishes the letter, this is the section where he tells them that love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You won't find many books in the bookstores about how to be successful that lead off with that. But that's what Paul shares with this young man that's ministering in Ephesus. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Food and clothing, not always wanting more. it's hard to live that way. As a matter of fact, you and I don't have the capability of living that way apart from God's grace, right? Yeah. We brought nothing to this world, can carry nothing with us. And by the way, our precious brother, Mike Clark, was welcomed into the arms of Jesus last night about 9 p.m. And we have prayed with him, stood with him, such a precious, godly man. And his faith has become sight now. And he lived a life that laid up treasures in heaven. And I already miss Mike. And I know many of our hearts are heavy because of that. Pray for Mamie and the family, Anna. Paul's telling us true contentment is not found in the stuff. We're bombarded left, right, high, low, back and front and beyond. We're bombarded with a message where the world says, oh, to really be happy, you've got to have this. Oh, to really be on the cutting edge, you need this. And it's always something more that you've got to have just to be, to reach that unreachable thing that inside of you wants to be fulfilled. Well, that fulfillment can only find its answer in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the New Testament, message of the Bible. In him we live and move and have our being. Paul quoted some philosophers with that, but Paul knew it was true when it came to Jesus. In him, Christ, we live and move and have our being. Our meaning, our significance is found in the one who created us for himself. So this is a powerful passage. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we want to jump into the book of Philippians. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures. After I do that, I'm going to share three observations with you quickly. And the goal today is for us to leave having a better understanding of what contentment is and being able to answer that question, are you content? Hopefully, correctly. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the believers at Philippi. And by the way, he had planted this church around 50-52 AD on his second missionary journey. And you may recall he was on his second missionary journey and the Holy Spirit kept forbidding him from going to the east. He'd go the other direction. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's like, okay, Lord, you told me to go into all the world and preach, and I'm trying to, but I'm not getting a go-ahead. That night he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. He goes over to Macedonia into Philippi, and there he meets a businesswoman down by the river with a group of women praying. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She meets with Paul and his team, and she comes to know the Lord. She begins to be hospitable to them. And the next thing you know, Paul has a flourishing ministry in the city of Philippi. One day, a young woman was following him around. She had a spirit of divination. Paul delivered her from that demon. And as a result, he got in trouble with the people in the trade market because they were selling their idols, and that girl was their spokesperson. He gets thrown in jail. And what's he doing? He's griping, he's grumbling, he's no. He's chained, but he's praising his God. The earth shakes, the chains fall off, the doors open up, the jailer's thinking, oh no, they're going to all escape, he's about to kill himself. Paul said, do yourself no harm. The jailer ends up getting saved and his family, they get baptized. It's revival in gear, going strong in Philippi. Now 10 years have passed. And Paul is making his circuit where he's going from one jailhouse to the next. Because he's been in jail in Philippi. He ends up going to Jerusalem ultimately. He gets in jail, finds out there's a group trying to kill him in jail, so they send him to Caesarea. He spends 2 years there. And then they're about to mishandle that. He appeals to Caesar. He ends up in jail, in prison, in Rome. It's been 10 years since he planted the church in Philippi that first time he spent the night in jail. He writes to them. He hears that things are going well, but Euodias and Syntyche, two women in the church who were Paul's co-laborers, yes, women co-labored with him. They were used in the ministry along with Paul. And he tells them, listen, sisters, you need to get along. He's addressing some division in the church. And when he gets to chapter 2, he heads it off by saying, basically, let this mind be in you. You need to think about others more than yourself. Have the mind that Jesus did, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. That's the kenosis passage. He laid that aside and became obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he left heaven, that's as high as you can get, and ended up dying on a cross as a criminal. Romans couldn't even be crucified. That was for the lowest of the low. He went from the penthouse to the basement, societally, as far as society is concerned. But he was the example. Paul says, he's our example. He humbled himself, and he was obedient, and he was willing to suffer for the sake of others. You need to work this out. And that's when we get to this verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, I'm not able to be there. I'm in prison in Rome. Work out. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? Why would you do that? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, he goes on to conclude. So he said, Jesus is our example of how to do this. I'm not there with you. I can't be your example here. You, and by the way, work out your own salvation. That's plurals. He's talking to the whole church. Notice, he's not saying work for your salvation. Some people want to take that verse and teach, oh, you works are involved and you getting saved. You got to work out your own salvation. That's what it says, work out. You're working out what's already been put in you. You're not working for your salvation. And he explains that. He says, for it is God who's working. Literally, it is God who is operating through his power in you to bring about what he wills and what pleases him. And so you need to have some fear and trembling about this that's going on. And let God work through you based on what's already in you. That needs to begin to manifest. How do we know he meant that? Because he said that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Blameless, harmless, without fault. That's a high bar. Why? So that you can be the shining lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We in the church should be different. We've got God power to work out our differences. We've got God power knowing that when we take that step of obedience, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. We take a step of humility and humble ourselves. Okay, not my way, but your way, God. I'm going to do this. Then we get grace to endure what's before us or what we're in the middle of. Grace shows up when you step up, in faith, when you obey God. And so we see that here in this verse. And then when we get to chapter 4, in verse 11, they've sent him a gift. Do you know that the church in Philippi was the only church that regularly supported the Apostle Paul across that 10 years? He says that. And he said, I've been flourished again now that you've sent this gift. But he said, not that I speak in regard to need. Now, here we're going to get into contentment. For I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you follow his line of thought, he gets down to the point where he says, and whatever your need is, my God will supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he said that because he had experienced that. The strength of Christ working in him supplied his need. So we use this verse sometimes as a bumper sticker verse to try to everything that we want to make happen with it. But Paul's testimony was, I had times when it was really hard. I know what it's like to suffer, being made low, being humbled. In Corinthians, he said, tells about the times he was shipwrecked, the times he was persecuted, the times he was stoned. People chased him from one city to other. He was thrown in one jail to the next. That was marking his path through the book of Acts. But yet he says, I have learned how to be content. And he's writing this letter in chains in a Roman prison and trying to get the church to realize you should be able to work this out and be content without the disputing, without the murmuring. You don't want the world to look at you and be able to blame you for this, and you're causing harm to one another, and they see your faults. You're to shine. So with these scriptures as a backdrop, quickly, three statements I want to share. First of all, contentment is a learned condition. I wish we could say, everybody come up here, line up, we're going to lay hands on you. And be content in Jesus' name. Now, you can, if you're not saved, when you get saved, you'll have the means to be content. And as a believer, you already have everything you need to be content, but you need to learn how to appropriate it. You know, when you got a buffet on the table every meal, it's hard to be hungry. Right? We are so blessed. Sometimes it is the need that exposes. I had a brother, Chuck, shared with me before the service, the Lord laid on his heart. Those of you that are looking for a breakthrough, when you start sharing with other people, sharing Christ with other people, your breakthrough is going to come. It's a similar thing. You give away what you need. And we find Paul, it's been easy for him to complain. Lord, I've been faithful to preach the gospel. I'm here because I did what you told me to do. But you don't see that in him. He said, I've learned whatever state I'm in. If I'm in the penthouse or if I'm in the jailhouse, I have learned whatever state I am in to be content. If I'm in Alabama or I'm in Mississippi or if I'm in New Mexico, I can be content. Contentment is not about where you are. It's about who you know. It's not about what you have. It's about whose you are. And that's so important for us to, particularly in our Western culture where we're being bombarded with an opposite message. Jesus is enough. He is more than enough. The Apostle Peter writes and says that you already have been given everything you need to live a godly life in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a present possession you already have. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But contentment is a learned condition. Paul himself said, I had to learn how to be content. That doesn't mean he didn't have tough days, seasons that were difficult, trials and trouble on every side, difficulties to overcome, obstacles to deal with, giants to fight, walls to scale, all that kind of stuff. Those were reality in his life. And I know there'll be somebody who can say, well, if he had just had enough faith or if he had just had the formula that I've learned, he wouldn't have ever been in that situation. Dear brother, dear sister, tape yourself and listen again and use some discernment. Yes, we can move mountains with faith, but listen, this idea that Christians never are in the ring and having to fight battles, I do not find that in the New Testament. The one I serve went to a cross. They tried to kill him numerous times. He would represent his father, and the religious leaders would say, you've got a demon. I mean, but in the middle of it all, he had the peace of God. He never sinned. He was able to completely fulfill the Father's assignment for his life. He never went off the rails like we often do. He never unrighteously lost his temper like we are prone to do as human beings. He did it right. He lived it perfectly, but he still had to deal with the difficulties that you and I deal with. And he's the one. His spirit lives in us. That's what Paul was saying. I can do all things through Christ. That's the key. Don't separate who you are from who he is, because without him, you can do nothing. If your faith is working powerfully in your life, it's because of the union that you have with Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, not in himself. Contentment is a learned condition. I have learned to be content. And it's part of the process of living. So hopefully we're learning to be more content. And a caution here, if we're not careful, we can wrongly get into a mode where God is doing all kind of things for us and we're still, help me say this right, Lord. It's almost like we're begging for something else or something different, but we've never expressed gratitude or lived with the contentment of what he's already done for us. Everything the Lord will ever do for you or give you is anchored to what he's already done for you, already given you, what's already inside of you. And don't live trying to separate that out. Live from that truth. Your union with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Contentment is a learned condition. Secondly, observation, true satisfaction is anchored in God's sufficiency. This hinges to what I've just been saying. That word that Paul wrote in Timothy about godliness with contentment, that word contentment is a compound Greek word. The first part is autos, where we get the word auto. It means self, like automatic. And the second word really means sufficiency. So in the Greek sense, it's like self-sufficiency. But as Paul often does, he takes these terms, baptizes them with revelation from God. And he's basically saying godliness with contentment. It is your relationship with God that will bring the contentment in your life. It's God's sufficiency. That's the reason Paul said it this way. My God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need according to, based on, founded upon, proceeding from the riches in glory that are found in Christ Jesus, whose Spirit lives in you. You've got a heavenly deposit inside of you, Holy Spirit, life of God in you, power of God in you, grace of God in you, already there because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. So you're not self-sufficient. We're not talking about self-help. Yourself, apart from Jesus, will only land you in trouble. Now, I've already told you, doing what God says can land you in trouble. But the other trouble from the devil, you end up there because that's where you deserve to be. Not because of the warfare against you, because of your obedience to a holy God. Many martyrs have died, being burned at the stake. Paul was beheaded. Do you know this man that's testifying to us? He had about 25 years or so of ministry after his Damascus Road experience. Do you know 25% of the time after he was saved that he lived down here on earth, 25% of that time he spent in jail, in prison. A fourth of it, he was in prison. And you know, when you're reading the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, his letter to Philemon, and also his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, every one of those letters were written from prison. They're called the prison epistles. And you find a man writing those letters who's not bitter, who's not murmuring, who's not complaining, who's not mudslinging. He's encouraging people to do the opposite. I've learned how to endure. That's really the message of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. No, I can endure whatever it is through Christ who supplies the strength to me. He would write to the Corinthians and said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, but not me. It was the grace of God in me. And as I already stated in Galatians, the life I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. He sees this union as being responsible for the grace and the ability to withstand the stormy weather, to navigate the angry waves, to live in the middle of chaotic circumstances, tribulation and persecution, yet still have peace, still have joy. That's the reason he could break out singing when he's chained to a wall in a Philippian jail. He had something that he couldn't find on this earth. He had something no man that left a track on earth could give him except one named Jesus Christ. And they nailed him to a cross, but he wouldn't stay dead. And he came back and started giving away what he had to anybody that would believe in him so that they could also endure and live the God life and have true meaning and understanding and significance in their life. You matter to him. He was loving you when he gave himself for you. He died for you. And if you don't know him yet, he's coming for you. He's after you this morning. He wants you to know him. And this man, Paul, he was so filled with Christ. Oh, that I might know him. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that something? He saw the stuff he went through that resulted in him suffering. He just said, you know what? Jesus endured what he had to endure. And what he's given me enables me to even know him in a deeper dimension when I'm enduring something. Have you found that to be true? And that thing you went through that you would never have chosen to go through it, and you sure don't want to repeat and go back through it again, but you can stand and testify, I didn't think I was going to make it. I didn't want it. I wanted to get rid of it. But I can say, looking back and seeing the faithfulness of God, he done something in me that made me stronger. It's made me better. It's made my faith deeper. It's made my love come out easier. It's made my light shine brighter. And I give him glory for it. That's the work of grace in a heart that will humble him or herself. The life of someone who will humble him or herself and become obedient unto fill in the blank. True satisfaction is anchored in God's sufficiency. Last observation. Complaining blinds us to the blessings we already possess. You can sit down and open to the book of Philippians, and just at an average pace of reading, you can read it in 15 minutes easy. Read it in half that if you're a fast reader, but if you want to read it, you know, intentionally and glean from about 15 minutes, read the whole book. And it has truth in it that will change your life. I would challenge you this week sometime, sit down and read through the book of Philippians with this message in view. See what Paul carried that he was releasing to those people that he loved so dearly. Because he could have been bitter. When am I going to get out of this place? But you know what you see him doing? He's writing things like, you know, if what I'm going through helps the gospel go further, count me in. Paraphrasing. He also says, by the way, I'm ministering to the household of Caesar. I'm ministering to the palace guards. He's chained to these soldiers. They rotated every few hours. He had a new one. He wrote these letters, and usually he would use a manuscript, in other words, someone that would dictate, because it indicates Paul what happened to him on the Damascus Road blinded him. Then scales fell out of his eyes. But there are indicators. You can do with this what you want to. I'm just telling you what's in the scriptures. One of his letters, he says, you can see that I signed this letter with my own hand. See how big the letters are. He talked about his infirmity. I think he may have had some difficulty with his eyes. I don't know. I know that would be contrary to some people's belief. But I'm telling you, Paul had to deal with hardship. He had to deal with hardship. But he always looked at that and said, you know, God used this. I'm witnessing to these palace guards. And the Lord told him, you're going to stand before kings and leaders. Well, here he is. He's going to come before the emperor of Rome. He just didn't think it would be that route. It's amazing. A lot of times the preferred route we would choose to get where we think God wants us to go ends up being a different route than we would have chosen. But by going God's route, when we finally get there, we're better well suited to do what he was calling us to do there. If we learn how to be content on the way. Otherwise, you'll just rinse and repeat. The same old frustration, the same old thing that will keep coming up. It was this thing in that place, and then the next place it'll be a different thing. The Lord wants us to learn how to be content and be ready to move in a moment or stay for a lifetime. That's up to him. Paul lived his life that way. Complaining only blinds us. And so he addresses that to the Philippians. Quit all the disputing and the complaining, the murmuring. Just shut her down. Because it will cloud your vision. And instead of looking and seeing what God's doing in the middle of a tough situation, you're just going to see what it's doing to you from a selfish perspective and not like it. And then you become angry or bitter or disillusioned and just throw in the towel. And Paul's calling us, listen, you work it out. God's put in you what you need to work through this situation. Work it out. And it'll be God who's at work in you when you do. You're not going to do this. You're not going to self-generate your answer. It's got to come from him. And you're going to get it. You're going to have to trust him. Complaining blinds us to the blessings we already have. Let me tell you a story as the worship team comes. Read about this old farmer. Had him a nice farm. He found himself over the years, I can't get all the rocks out of that north pasture. That's a lot of work. Seems like there's always a fence that's got to be mended. That barn needs painting on the backside where the sun's hitting it, and sure wish we had a house just a little bit bigger than what we have. This went on. He just got disillusioned. He really got discontent and thought, you know what? I'm going to sell this place and find a place that I really want, that I really like, one that's just right for me. So he called the local real estate agent and said, hey, I need you to put an advertisement in the local paper. I'm wanting to sell my farm. The agent asked some questions, said, okay, I'll get it done. A few days later, he opens up the morning paper looking for that advertisement, and he found it. He started reading it. Here's what it said. Your piece of paradise for sale, a beautiful, picturesque property nestled in a peaceful valley, boasts fertile, rolling green pastures, a sturdy, well-built home filled with charm, a flowing freshwater creek and breathtaking sunset views every single evening. A rare gem, perfect for anyone looking for a piece of paradise. He read that thing two or three times. Then he jumped up and found the telephone. He called that real estate agent and said, listen, I want to cancel that ad. I don't want to sell. All my life I've been looking for a place just like this. And now I realize I already own it. We as believers sometimes, if I can just find a little different here, a little different there. Don't like this place. Don't like that. Don't like this. Listen, if you're ever going to be content, you're going to find it right where you are. It's going to be right here. Because you've already been given that, and the Lord's trying his best. Well, he's trying as best he righteously can to get you to shift your perspective, to set your mind on things above, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all that stuff, it'll be given to you. To love him with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. To put him first and keep him first. To know that in him, that's where your life is really found. Not a selfish endeavor, but a hunger to know him and the power of his resurrection, even the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. He died, I must die daily. Be willing to take up my cross, whatever difficulty that I've got to deal with, and follow Jesus. Do it the Jesus way. Do it with the grace of God. And by the way, when we get a deeper understanding of the grace of God, it helps us to straighten that, put the right crook in that finger. Because we all of a sudden, instead of focusing on everybody's faults and failures and their fault lines and their hang-ups, well, they shouldn't have that. Instead of that, all of a sudden it's like, you know what, Lord? I'd be doing that same thing if it wasn't for your grace. Oh, Lord, they just need to know about how good you are. They need a revelation of your grace. Lord, help me to live so they can see that in me. We're constantly inventing new ways to divide ourselves and to create polarity. There's going to be plenty of division if you'll just live, go all out for Jesus. You'll have plenty of opposition. You don't have to drum up others. But live for Christ who died for you. Would you stand with me, please? Close your eyes for just a moment. Our prayer team members are making their way forward right now. They're going to be up here praying. We just pray that Holy Spirit would give them what they need as they minister to people who come forward. Now, let me do a rubber meets the road moment. Ask God to help you with that. If I was just married to someone different, and help him, get him to help you see what you already have. Well, if I just had a different job, serve him in the one you have fully. Thank him for it and see what begins to happen. Be faithful with what you've already been given instead of grumpy that you haven't already been given more. And before you take a YouTube moment of somebody else that's doing something you don't like, spend some time in front of the mirror of the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what He sees in you that He wants to change. Lord, help us to be content, to have an undisturbed soul that can sit at the table of the Lord in the presence of our enemies, and all we're thinking about is how good our shepherd is. Holy Spirit, I can't do this for people. We can't do it for each other. We all need you to help us this morning to lay down these wrong attitudes, to exchange a complaining spirit for a garment of praise, and to recognize that we're to be more like you and less like the world instead of the opposite. If you need to spend some time with the Lord at this altar, come on up. If you need someone to pray with you, just come up. They're here waiting. We're going to sing for a few moments here. I invite you to come. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, He is the Lord who could save you today. He died for you. Come. They'll be glad to pray with you at this altar, and you can leave here knowing you are saved. Maybe the Lord's leading you to connect here at Grace House. We invite you to come. Make that known. Maybe you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, or, you know, a lot of times it's just like, you know, I could give you a list, preacher, but I know some things need to change in my life. I need help. Well, that's you. Come on up. God knows what you need. You don't even have to lay out all the details. He knows what you need. But you can humble yourself and become obedient. Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. As we sing, you come. There are others, you come.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
We'll be waiting up here. If you need prayer, feel free to come. God bless you. I pray you have an awesome afternoon. I do encourage you to meet back with us Wednesday evening. Our Guatemala mission team are just back, and they have some God stories they'll be sharing. It'll be encouraging for you, and it'll be encouraging to them for you to be here. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. This altar area is open for ministry. May God's grace be strong in your life.